No, I don't think that'll ever be a problem. All right. Well, now please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5. Verses 5 and 6. Tonight we'll get started on taking a look at level 3. And I am very humbled to say anything about a level that I have no business being in right now. So, anyway. All right. Well, following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. In silent prayer, you have a few moments of privacy and freedom to prepare for the study of the Word of God, which includes laying aside the cares, the concerns, and problems of your day and beginning to concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we consider it a grand privilege of grace to be able to be here tonight, to take your word, open it up, and be able to have some intelligence in what we're looking at. We thank you that we have come to appreciate and understand such magnificent detail in how you put this book together so that it is not going to produce anything when it's just taken lightly or when it's dealt with randomly or haphazardly, but the real power in it to produce godly edifying is when we follow the curriculum that you wrote with some perception, understanding of what's going on. We thank you that we have been able to see things that very few Christians who have lived their whole lives will never hear nor see during their lifetime. Not because they couldn't, but because of the success of the policy of evil to attack this Christian world and to keep the hidden wisdom of that you have away from them. We just are really appreciative. I don't know how to adequately articulate thanks and gratitude and wonderment to this fantastic curriculum that you have given. Only to say, almost like David said, it is too wonderful. It is too high. We thank you for the opportunity to be educated as sons and daughters, and we just pray that as we continue to look at the closing of the table of contents for what awaits us, we pray that that much will effectually work to produce the awareness of what lays ahead of us, the appreciation for the attainments and goals that we are to achieve, and to be ready to cry, Abba, Father, all the more, and get back to the curriculum there in Romans 8:14. So we thank you for all these things and pray for the effectual working of them, to have your wisdom that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think it is something very, to me anyway, very humbling and very fantastic and incredible to be able to really approach the Bible this way and to be able to know that what is considered Bible study in most worlds of Christian world today in many churches. I'm not when I say this, I'm not trying to be mean about it or to disparage people, but and I'm not trying to be arrogant or proud when I say this, but I'm just so grateful to be able to not have to be in the pit and the rut of just studying the Bible for studying's sake. I said that early on when we started this study, and it may not have had the meaning or the depth of meaning that I hope it has as we approach this third level now this evening, to be able to start to recognize, I think it's something that gets greater and greater in my understanding as I go through things, how that just studying the Bible, to have Bible study, that we need to study God's Word, has little to no meaning and really little to no benefit unless that study understands with real intelligence and perception what's going on. Whether it's a verse here and a verse there, topic here, topic there, or whether it's a whole book that's studied, but you don't know why you're studying that book. You don't know why it's in the Word, where it is. You don't know why the forms of doctrine that are within it are there. And hopefully when we finish this within the next month or so, and I mean finish just the table of contents, you'll be able to look over the last year. I hope anyway, my hope, my blessed hope, is that you will have experienced one of the largest, most concentrated areas of growth in your Christian life over the past year. That you can look back over that, where we started on Father's Day of last year to where you stand now, and you can look at your Bible and you can say, I know that book far better now than I ever did before. I know what's going on there in ways that I never saw before, never really appreciated before. I know I do, and that's just a continual source of amazement to me. And before we get done with this level three, I think you're going to see some things that will enhance that even greater. Especially when it comes to the issue of how our Lord Jesus Christ lived and how He Himself was educated and edified as the Son of His Heavenly Father. Well, we come to the point tonight where we're going to begin looking at the final level of education that a son receives. Before we do that, I want to do a couple of things. One, I want to read this text once again, as I do before and have told you many times since. You would, out of all the texts of the Bible, you're going to really become familiar with this one. You probably didn't know how true that was and how familiar were you going to become with it. But it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise, and their dark sayings. We've come to the point where we've now finished looking at level two. Levels 1 and 2 are now behind us as far as just the scope of what they comprise, what kind of exhortations surround them, the doctrine that surrounds it. By the way, when we get to the end of this next level, you're going to get the sheet that you had before that basically was just what I've got on the board behind me. You're going to have another sheet that you can either, you don't have to do this, you can either staple it or tape it or whatever to the bottom of it. And it's going to come straight on down, and then it'll give you the exhortations and the corresponding doctrine so that they all line up, which was in my head at the beginning. I just wanted to wait until the end to do that. But before we begin on level three tonight, since Sunday we didn't get a chance to do this, I wanted to give you at least a few minutes to make sure that when we've dealt with level one and what that comprises, and level two especially, that's a major body of information that we just covered. I'd figured up how many pages it was in my own notes, but I forget now what it was, but it's pretty substantial. For just 13 words, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion, seeing the two phases to level two there and everything, I really want to know that up to this point, are we good to go for level three? Do you have any questions? Or, just as important, if you would like to make comments on what we covered, that you really do see the issue of the young man gaining the knowledge, the kind of knowledge it is, the discretion he has, that you've had a couple of days here since Sunday to be able to look at Ephesians there a little bit, and maybe you've gone on and looked at Colossians or Philippians and Colossians. I would suggest that you start going through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians now, and that you start reading that and read it over and over. You know, read it at least all the way through all two books once a week, I would say. You know, it doesn't take long. They're just little books. But at one point, I'm going to probably ask you about what you see and what you see there as you look at what we're going to be dealing with the wise man and the man of understanding and what they're supposed to be doing and what you don't see. But because that's in some ways just as important as what you do see in level three. But then I've just talked a little bit and given you a little more time to maybe come up with a question or a comment that you have. But and if nothing, we'll go on. I'm perfectly prepared to do that. But is there anything that's unsettled in your thinking about level two? We're not talking about details. We're not talking about the doctrine so much. We're talking about what the table of contents tells you is there, that one, it makes sense that that's what it would be, and two, that you do see that that's where the information is for us, is in the book of Ephesians, and then later in Philippians and Colossians. Anything that we didn't, a stitch that was dropped somewhere that you thought we need to go back and look at, or anything, comments? Yeah.
Life and not, I mean, through the curriculum and not have the relationship.
Yeah.
This is something I didn't see.
Yeah, I said that. I probably shouldn't have said it that way. And that's one of the few. That's one of the rare things I actually remember what I said when you brought that up. Usually, I don't remember anything I say, but I do remember that. It was the comment about a son going through. I said that in light of some things that I have just recently settled in my thinking about sonship prayer. And that's what I was talking about. Not that his reputation, conversation, those things won't develop. But it is possible for a son to not engage his father in some of the activities that sonship prayer, to get the full benefit out of it, really call for. That's possible. You've got to always realize that you're dealing with a father, an adult father, who is dealing with you as an adult daughter or an adult son. And there's no more of this pleading and kicking, screaming into the classroom, sit down, shut up, I don't care if you want to go out and play, you're going to be here anyway, the tutors and governors are here, and they're going to force teach you. There is no force in this. That's really what I was driving at, is that there's no force in it. If you, in fact, what I was really getting to, and I didn't say it, if you can do what the Corinthians did, you can come up to any point in this and shut it off and say, that's as far as I'll ever want to go. And you're not going to have mumps, measles, chicken pox, or a wrecked bank account, or the ill health, or any of those things as indicators that your father is wanting you back. The only thing you've got is the spirit of his spirit within you and the words that he gave you on the page of this book. And those have to do that work. So it's always possible at any stage of this for the son to just say, that's it, I've had enough. And that's not as unnatural as it sounds. Because when you're dealing with an education and a curriculum, it's very possible for someone to get a bachelor's degree and get a good job. They may not get the very best job they could ever have, because the advanced degree would allow them higher position and higher pay raise. And hopefully there'll be something that will, if he's in a field that demands that, want to further that. And then you could have a master's degree and live your whole life and retire and never have to, never further that along. In fact, this works very nicely into some of the things we're going to be talking about here. But some people are going to come along and say, well, I want my PhD. I want to get my most advanced degree that I can in this. What I'm after is that if you don't get your master's, you don't get your PhD, nobody's going to come along and shame on you in any of those things. Your father isn't going to come along and jerk you back and shake you and all this kind of stuff, saying, why didn't you carry on? All that will come out at the judgment seat of Christ. Exactly. Yeah. Well, it's up to you and the effectual working of God's word in you that generates the crying Abba Father. Yes, absolutely. And you need to be honest with yourself and realize that's not going to be at that fever pitch all the time. It's going to wane. And that's why I, as the pastor, have to know where those times are, come along and exhort. And we have to kind of get our eyes refocused back upon the high prize of this, the high calling of all of this. And the curriculum takes care of that. It has areas where it will focus on that and deal with that. But that's really all I was after there, was to make people aware that this isn't being forced on anybody. And that's not sonship. Sonship is a son's liberty and freedom without any restrictions to engage with his Heavenly Father. And what's to produce that is, there's information that's supposed to produce that as the Spirit leads you through that. And that carrot gets dangled out, and sometimes your father will come along and switch the carrots. And that's kind of what we'll be looking at here. But that's very perceptive. I'm glad you brought that up. It let me clarify what I was talking about. And when we get to sonship prayer, I'll revisit that, because there's an issue with sonship prayer. That's really what I was thinking. Sometimes I've got three or four or more kind of back burner things going all the time, and because I'm not a very good speaker or teacher, it just kind of sometimes it just falls out. So I don't know when to shut up and let my thoughts start crisscrossing a little bit. You know, it's one of those things, like if you get those lightsabers crossed, then things are going to blow up. But anyway, any other comments or questions or anything before we start level 3? Final call. Well, I enjoyed going through those two levels. I hope I'll be able to say the same about level 3. All right. Well, the next logical thing to do then is to take a look at these two final verses that deal with the final level of a son's education and edification. And this is going to be kind of fun, because it's not going to take a huge amount of time like the others have, but it's going to be one of the funnest, because it's kind of like looking at the end of it all, and that's always a good thing. All right, so we're focusing our attention now upon verse 5 and 6, and hopefully you've taken a look at it. I know you've read it many, many times, but start to really give some thought to it over this time, and maybe you've got some things. I'm going to allow you to let me find out, kind of probe you a little bit to find out what you think. And again, there's no grades. There's no good or bad answer, right or wrong answer. I'm just looking for where you are. Now, I do this sometimes. By the way, before we even get to this, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had any trouble with, or had anyone express trouble with issues along the lines of, when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and focus upon Him and His earthly ministry, His earthly life, about Him learning things? Does anybody have trouble with that? I think I've covered that pretty well, that there's several passages that you should be able to think about. If somebody challenged you on that and said, well, Jesus is God, He knows everything, and when He was born, why, Joseph and Mary couldn't have taught Him anything. They couldn't have taught Him how to tie His sandals. He would have known everything. He's omniscient, He's omnipotent, and all these kinds of things. Nobody has any trouble with that. Okay. All right. I'm just checking you out a little bit here. Not to check you out, but see if you've gotten any questions along those lines. Well, when it comes here to level 3, we of course have two verses, and we've already done some work on understanding how it's broke down. We might revisit that just a little bit, but it says here, as we get underway, verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Well, First of all, when you look at verses 5 and 6, and I think we'll get this out of the way first. In fact, I think I'll back this up. In fact, I want you to look at it this way first. Let's look at it as the verses appear in your Bible, so you can both see it up here and see it in your Bible itself. When you look at these final two verses of this first paragraph, that's really what it is. If you've got a King James Bible that has the paragraph markings, there's a paragraph marking between verse 6 and verse 7. And the King James translators rightly saw that that was to be gathered up into one paragraph. And when you look at verses 5 and 6, and some of the things that we've got to do, and I think more in this level than any of the previous levels, we're going to have to talk about this a little bit more on the side of natural sonship education and natural sonship edification to be able to put our thinking. We got the bulk of the work we're going to be doing is talking about this to get our thinking in the position it needs to be in, so we're not like we off or what I'm oftentimes am in studying the word scatterbrain. Not that you are, I am. I kind of come out like a shotgun shell being fired, a shotgun being fired, and the little BBs just going everywhere. I'm hitting something, but they're all scattered, and we need to bring it in and focus it by talking about it within the context in which it's being dealt with. But let's set that aside for a moment, and I want you to focus your attention on some things to try to bring back to your thinking some things we talked about way back when we first started dealing with this as a table of contents and where are we going to make breaks and so forth. Because there's something very important about this that you have to, and again, we're talking about level 3, so we've got a lot of strings from all the other levels that we have to have in our hands all the time. And one of the things I want to bring back to your thinking is that when you look at verse 5 and 6 and you only focus and look at it from a grammatical point of view, we're not looking about doctrine or Bible this or that or anything. We're looking at it only at its grammar, at its English grammar, at the markers and the road marks and things that English grammar gives us. When you compare verses 5 and 6 with verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, what is the most obvious, elementary, fundamental thing about these two verses compared with the first four? Even that's too detailed. Something even more... Yeah, it's more wordy. Okay, let's narrow it down to its punctuation. Now, there's semicolons in it, but there's something even more obvious than that. What? That it's what? Simple? I don't know how simple it is. It's probably simple to you. But I thought you said it's a single sentence. Yeah, that's what I'm after. Verse 5 and 6 is one whole single sentence. So is verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. So you have from verse 1 all the way down through verse 4, one sentence. Now why would I want to bring that out when we're talking about level 3? See if you know this. Well, what do you do when you gather information all up in one sentence here, and then you gather information in another sentence here? Huh? Well, yeah, you may want to conclude it, but I think you want to put this information together and this information together and that. So and that's why I wanted to start you out looking at it this way, because when you look at these verses 1 through 4 being one sentence, verses 5 and 6 forms one level and one sentence. And that's a big issue. And that's because when we go to break that down into just its simple levels, not even talking about its phases, but when we saw that there was a need to make a distinction between verse 3 and 4, based upon how the appellatives start being utilized, the simple, the young man, that all begins in level or in verse 4. You have none of those in verses 2 or 3 or even verse 1, but verses 2 and 3. But then that period ends verse 4, and you've covered two levels in one sentence. Verse 5 and 6 are going to comprise a single level. Two phases to it, with the wise man appellative and the man of understanding appellative. But what I'm after in how important that is because I think we've got to start off on the right foot. And to me, one of the things in my understanding that starts you off right is that, as I've said so many times, and this isn't new, I'm just bringing it in now where it needs to come into play. Because the structure of the grammar tells you, or it alerts you to thinking about, when you see it with your eye and you roll it over in your mind as you think about those six verses, especially those five that comprise from verse 2 down through verse 6. Verses 1 through 4, even I don't care if there'd be 10 levels to it, it's all one sentence. So level 1 and level 2, since there's only two, level 1 and level 2 are very closely linked. Now we're not talking about, we're not departing from the context. It's all of it is within the table of contents, and all of it is dealing with sonship education. But it's as if by reading it and letting the grammar do what it does, it almost forces you to come along and conclude that these two levels are going to be far closer together. This one is going to stand on its own. And that's the way you need to be thinking about it. That's not done randomly, haphazardly, or by chance. That's done that way and gathered into sentences that way because that's the way your father put the curriculum together. I have a horrible illustration for this, and I don't think I'm going to use it. Well, that was nice telling you that. See if I can get around that. There are things that a son accomplishes when he's finished with level 2 where he's now a man. As a matter of fact, as you understand the way these things end, by the time level 2 achieves what it's supposed to, and it's successful with giving you the subtlety so that you lose the simpleness, the knowledge and discretion as the young man, and that knowledge and that discretion is now fully working, at the end of level 2, what are you? No, actually, by eradicating and displacing the simpleness by the subtlety, you become a young man. And then you need knowledge and discretion. Once you get knowledge and discretion, when that has actually worked, the forms of doctrine are in your inner man and they're functioning, what do you become? The wise man. So you actually hit those appellatives at the end of each level. So what we're talking about now is a wise man. Now he's going to have to get some interesting things here. He's going to have to hear and then increase learning. And then he will move into that most rarefied of all, that he only gets one more raise in rank, and that's to the man of understanding. I was thinking about that too. That's not a bad way to think about this either. When you talk in the military, when you talk to a colonel, if he's gone through the ranks properly, when you see on his epaulette an eagle, a silver eagle, which is the rank of colonel, they call it a full bird colonel because there's a lieutenant colonel, but he's got a silver oak leaf. But when you see the silver bird, the silver eagle on his epaulette, that man should be able to do the job of a lieutenant, first and second. He should be able to do the know thoroughly and do the job of a captain, and know and be able to do the job of a major, and to know and be able to do the job of a lieutenant colonel, as well as everything that a colonel does. And all of those ranks do things differently. And of course, by the time you get the stars, you should be able to, you could do anybody's job on any level. Well, when it comes to looking at this issue of how the information's gathered, I think that's important to start off with, because you should be able to realize that everything that was going on in level one and level two brings me to the point where I can now be considered a wise man. And by doing that, whether some of the achievements are made in level three or not, I am now able to think the way my father thinks, live the way my father lives, and do business the way my father does business. But that's not all there is to training a son. There's one other thing. And I'm going to come back to this, but I'm trying to plant things in your thinking to get the ball rolling. I've talked a lot about education in the kind of Greco-Roman Americanized world. But my understanding is that really all of this is based upon a Hebrew education. And when our Lord Jesus Christ, it's interesting, a lot of things are interesting. I'm going to come back to some of these things. I want you to think about this. There's only one writer in Scripture of the four gospel writers that give the dates and the age of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know which one it is? Who? Somebody, you got a 1 in 4 chance of getting it. Yeah, Luke. Well, when Jesus begins his earthly ministry, how old is he? He's 30. And my understanding is that's in a Jewish man's education, when he got to be 30 years of age, we run ours up to about 22, 23, which is where you would graduate from university. But in the Jewish culture, they would run it up to 30, because that also includes some apprenticeship and things there. Before, and I'm not going to develop this anymore tonight. I'm going to come back to it, but I'm going to put this in your thinking so you start thinking about it. I said, one of the things that's going to help us understand, you've got to be able to answer the question, you have to know exactly what that wise man is going to hear. What is it? You know he's not going to hear just anything. It's got to be specific. And there is something specific he is going to hear. He can't hear this anywhere here. So it's not been. I'm not talking about information, the content of the information. I'm talking about what he's got to hear, whereby he is going to increase learning. That's what he's got to hear. Once he hears that, he will increase learning and become a man of understanding. I've said that much to bring you back to our Lord Jesus Christ. When he begins his earthly ministry, in fact, I'm going to come back to this. I'm not going to develop this tonight, but I am going to come back to it. Hold your place here and come over to Luke. Let me see if I can find it. I'm not going to spill all my beans. Come over to Luke chapter 3. And pick it up at verse 21. Now this is recorded in two other gospel accounts. It's recorded in Matthew's account, and it's recorded in Mark's account. And it's the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, and it's when he gets baptized by John the Baptist. But when you read through, and I think it would be a really fun thing, you may think, boy, he is hard-pressed to have fun, to go through the Gospels and pay attention to what one writer is given to say that none of the others are. And there's a reason for that, a big reason. Luke says something about this event that no other of the three other gospel writers say. Verse 21, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." I keep reading. "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age." That is not recorded in any of the other gospel accounts, his age. If you understand what Luke is doing and what kind of a writer he is in the third position of the gospel accounts, and how that lines up to how that gospel is to present Christ Jesus so that Israel beholds him in a particular way, that's going to make a lot of sense. But that's not really what I'm after. What I'm after is, and this is all I'm going to deal with on this because we'll come back to it, I want you between now and especially Thursday and Sunday to think about, I don't want you to think about the Bible, I don't want you to think about Christianity, religion, any spiritual thing. I want you to think about a natural son. And I want you to start thinking about what, and I don't want you to think about Jesus either. Don't think about him. I want you to think about what happens in the life of a son who gets to be that age. What's happening in his life at that point? In any old natural man's life. Just think about what's going on in his life at that point. Because there's some things that in most common men's lives they're facing at that exact stage of their life. Now we'll come back to that. I just want to drop that in your thinking for now, and we'll come back to it. Let's now return our thinking to the grammar of this passage. The grammar in gathering this into a single sentence, and kind of, not in any dramatic way, but at least in enough of a way, separating itself from verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, in other words, from levels 1 and 2, we are to see, my understanding is, that those first two levels are more closely linked than this third level. And that level 3 does kind of stand off more to itself. Not completely separate, I grant you. Because we're all dealing with things within the same table of contents, and they're all about the same table of contents. But if you were to group them, if you were, I'm not saying we should, but if you were to group the levels together, you should naturally be able to see level 1 and 2 linking together more closely, and level 3 kind of standing off far from them, not far, but off a little bit from them by itself. And as we deal with this a little bit more, you're going to understand why. And there's a very important reason why that's to be understood in a son's thinking that way. Now, just to confirm and acknowledge that we're still following along with the table of contents as we first came to see it, and that all this late date now, almost a year later, it all still holds up pretty strong, I think, as we've gone through the details of level 1 and level 2 and the phases of both level 1 and 2. We've got one final sentence to the table of contents that runs for two verses. Verse 5 and 6, one whole sentence. You rightly perceive the clauses, the colon. You got one colon, you've got semicolons working there. And you see there's clauses to this. And you see what, and we'll discuss that colon in a moment. But we've got this one big final sentence to the table of contents, and the translators correctly saw that what is contained in verse 6 is a listing or an enumeration of the particular things that can be done when the components of verse 5 have been accomplished. especially there in verse 5 and the latter part of verse 5, or the final clause or part B to verse 5, when the man of understanding attains unto wise counsels, semicolon. I don't know how long it's been since you put semicolons in your letters, but semicolons that's a full colon, isn't it? I said semicolon. Colon. We don't use colons and semicolons very much anymore, but they are powerful tools. So we have the man of understanding has attained unto wise counsels, colon. And my understanding is, just as the proper grammatical English use of what colons are, that tells me that what is contained in verse 6 is an enumeration of things. It's kind of a list. It's telling you what those wise counsels are going to be like that you attain unto. You're going to be able to understand a proverb. Well, the problem we have with verse 6 for us is that we're not going to find the doctrinal content of our curriculum in proverbial style. That's not our curriculum has been written in epistolatory style. And so there's not going to be this, not that we couldn't do this, but that this pertains to the most are the members, the remnant of Israel, who are going to understand a proverb and the interpretation. The words of the wise and their dark sayings. Now there's some application of that for us. There's some dark sayings that we'll be able to understand. But what I'm after is that I guess what I'm trying to say is, I'm not trying to get out of anything, but we're not going to really deal with verse 6 in great detail. Because my understanding is that what's contained in verse 6 has primarily to do, I'm going to mention it, but it primarily to do with God's program with Israel than with us, the church, the body of Christ. So because of that, we're not going to spend quite as much time on verse 6 as we will on verse 5. So as you look at verse 5, then I said all that to kind of focus your attention up there on verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain wise counsels. Then whatever those wise counsels are, fine. But right now, that's the penultimate, that's the goal of this entire course. Your whole education has led to this. And you look at verse 5 and what it contains, and I think a couple of striking things jump out that tell you how to handle the information it presents. One of them is that you've got the final two appellatives. These are the last. By the way, there is a sense of ascendancy that takes place here. And that's not going to mean anything tonight, but it will later on. Of sonship ascendancy. The son ascends to something in level three. And you've got appellatives that are descriptive of that. These descriptive titles given to the son so that you know now that the young man of phase two of level two, as he's ended it, he's now able to be bestowed with that moniker of the wise man. And the son ends his level two sonship edification, and as he does so, he's considered now a wise man. The young drops off, he retains the man. He is still a man. And it's a very mature, fully developed, in some senses conjures up up images of elderliness. A wise man. You always think of a wise man, a sage, you know, as having white hair and long beard and all this kind of thing. But some of that isn't so bad, because there is a maturity to this. Because when you're out here talking about what he's going to be doing, when he's going to be increases learning, when he hears, when he is able to attain unto wise counsels and those kinds of things, that terminology should be strikingly different from what you just heard. I think it is, to me. Because, well, we'll, like I said, I'm not going to spill all the beans at first. I think it's so important to get a head of steam up to this. And if it takes a Bible class to do that, then fine. But we need to talk about this to get our thinking into the position it needs to be in, to start realizing this isn't just talking about, well, let me ask you, outside of my wife, who I've already talked to and biased her thinking on some of these things, and maybe Andrew, That knocks out a third of the church right there tonight. Don't think about the hearing so much right now. What do you think it means to increase learning? And I'm not going to say you're right or wrong. I'm just interested to see what you think that means.
To spread the word.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Like I said, I'm not saying right or wrong right now. I'm just interested to see if some of your thinking is where my thinking was when I first came up on this. Anybody else? Don't be shy. The sun starts to multiply? Oh, his knowledge? Yeah. That's okay. Don't laugh at Steve's. Yeah. My hearing's going, so you're going to have to speak up. That's good. That's fine. I'm delighted to hear what I'm hearing. Okay. What? Gaining more knowledge? Okay, we'll see. What I want to do is I want to kind of hear what you're saying, and we'll see what stands the test as we go through all this. But this is good. I'm glad to hear that. Yeah. Yeah. Those are all things that ran around in my mind too. Nobody's you always have to realize I'm the denser of the group, so that's okay. I just want to kind of probe and see where your thinking is on this. So when we some of these things you're going to see some of the things that I heard in just that little bit are if you're thinking of a bullseye, some of them are in that, you know, the bullseye being the red bullseye. There's what, a ring around it, like a tin ring. Some of you are in that tin ring. Others of you are on the target, but you're not really zeroed in on it yet. And so I didn't hear anybody who's just throwing darts in the wind, but you're going to see that some of the comments that you made right there are going to need to be adjusted. Others, some largely, others just a little bit, but that's all right. That's what I'm here for. I had to, believe me, nobody's had to get their thinking adjusted and yanked around any more than me. So nobody, I have not taken you through anything. Believe me, that I have not done 100 times worse than you have on answers and questions. But when you think about this, like I said, a couple of things that kind of strike you, that's one of them. That issue of a wise man. Well, first of all, you've got the son ends his level 2 sonship. He's considered a wise man. And then once he's heard something, there's something the father hasn't, he and the father haven't gone over yet. And once he's heard this thing, then he's going to increase learning. He's going to become the ultimate objective of the entire education and edification process. He's called a man of understanding. That man understands this whole thing. And by the way, it's not just that. You have to be careful not to read into this what's already been accomplished in levels 1 and 2. A level 2 son who's ended level 2, he's laboring with his father to the point that his father can entrust him on his own. He can work on his own. That's not what this level is designed to do. That's why I say, if just that much in what I say allows you to think, oh, okay, even if this level doesn't get achieved by me, I'm not impeded in laboring in my father's business. This is beyond that. When Jesus was 30, he was laboring with Joseph. He probably knew the whole business. Joseph adopted him. And Joseph taught him how to be a carpenter. He didn't throw the tools at him and say, well, you know how to do this, you're God. And then Jesus just whips out, why use tools? I just use my finger laser beam and just carve out, you know. Or why even do that? Just blink it. He didn't do any of those things. By the way, I'm firmly convinced now that the whole issue in Genesis 1, when the Lord comes to Adam in the cool of the day, when they're supposed to have Bible class, Adam's already sinned and they've hidden. And he says, where are you, Adam? And anybody, not even a theologian who can understand that, that's not language of accommodation. God actually was functioning with him. I know he's God, don't tell, and I know he's omniscient, and I know he's omnipotent, but he is also God in that he can determine to operate a particular way and do it for real. And he really didn't know. Nobody ever considers that, see. They always consider that, well, it's just anthropomorphic and anthropopathic, and he's just using language of accommodation, and it's just so that poor little us, we can... No, sonship clarifies all of that, says that's real. That's how he determined to operate with Adam. I'm going to show you something interesting about Adam in Luke as well. Language of accommodation. Anytime, for instance, if I was to say, you know, it's using terms that someone really doesn't have to help and accommodate your poor stupidity to be able to figure out what's going on. And then the tradesman's terms, theologian's terms, was an anthropopathism. Pathic, pathological, is more of an emotion. Morphos, morphic, or body, is describing a bodily characteristic. So an anthropo, a man-like pathism, a man-like emotion that God really doesn't possess. For instance, we would say, the Spirit grieves. Grieve not the Spirit. We would say, well, that's an anthropopathism. He doesn't grieve about everything. He doesn't cry. He doesn't care. He's God. He knows everything. Knew you were going to do it billions and billions of years before you did it. But what is sanitized out of all of that is the fact that God has a soul. God has a spirit. God has a body, too, by the way. But he's got a soul and a spirit that has all of that. That's not... There are places in the Bible, I can't get any in my mind right at the moment, that a real anthropomorphism is brought to bear. I can't remember now exactly, but, you know, I will uphold you with the strength of my right arm or something like that, but use either ascribing to God a physical attribute that he really doesn't have, they say, or a emotional attribute that he really doesn't have, so that he can talk about something so eternal and so deep and so theological and so big that you could never understand it, so he puts it in terms that you can't understand. And so much of that gets put into the box of language of accommodation for one reason only. And it's because the men who deal with God's word don't understand sonship. If they did, they'd realize those things, most of them, I'm not saying there's not some in the Bible, but the majority of what I would just chalk off as an anthropopathism or any language of accommodation, I'm learning that wasn't that at all. My father really has that. Sorry. I almost want to come along and say, I didn't mean to teach it that way for so long, Father. You really do. You have sentiment, godly sentiment. He really does get angry. He really does have, and I really think, you know, the more we understand sonship and the deeper we appreciate what he's able to do and how he's determined, even as God, to function and operate with us, the more real those things be. That makes the relationship live. It's true. Well, anyway, where was I? I was talking about the things that you look at here within these two verses that do have a striking feature to them, and that kind of help us to settle our thinking that everything has been running, and this all stands up really well as to what we have done, the work we've done on it. Another thing that catches my attention anyway is the use of that semicolon. I think Andrew brought that out, or somebody, that there's the semicolon. Now, again, function more on verse 5 right now. And in verse 5, you've only got one of those, one semicolon. And that tells you you're dealing in verse 5 with two major clauses. And so it's precisely at that semicolon that we've come to appreciate is where the phase division can be made. And that semicolon comes along and sets aside one clause dealing with the wise man, the other dealing with the man of understanding, and you can come along and determine that just as there were in both level 1 and in level 2, two phases to each one, it's pretty simple to come along and appreciate there's also two phases to level 2. And phase 1 deals with the wise man who will hear and will increase learning, and phase 2 deals with the man of understanding who shall attain unto wise counsels. You can even break it, as I've done on the board behind me, you can even break it down further than that. I hesitated in doing that because I'm not so sure that's the best way to do it, but it's the way I did it, so I'll let it stand for now. But you can break it down into component parts a step further by noticing what's contained within the comma breaks, where you have level 3, phase 1 of level 3 having two parts, a wise man will hear, comma, and will increase learning. There's kind of two parts to that. Now, that I put that in dashes up there because if you just want to think about the two phases alone, that's fine with me. I don't want to make it more complicated than it already is. It's not really complicated, but it doesn't need to be more complex by me. I will complicate it. So, but I see that as having two parts to it, kind of. And that makes it a little more simpler for me to handle. First of all, I got to know what a wise man will hear. And then as a result of that, he's going to increase learning. And then in level 3, phase 2, having the two parts, man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Then you get the colon, and the whole of verse 6 is the list, the second part, the enumeration of what those wise counsels consist of, especially in my understanding, for the remnant of Israel. So we should see that our original breakdown, I only say that just to say that our original breakdown of how we had everything broken down, I think really stands up quite well. Well, as you know from what we've accomplished so far, you probably know what you're in for next. And that is that as we begin dealing with words, and I don't know, I've only got, I think, yeah, that'll work for now. As we have done for everything, and you deal with the words, the terms, the phrases of verse 5, just as we did for level 1 and level 2 and all that we went through, we're going to be given terminology in the table of contents that is very broad. And that's right, by the way. That's not wrong. It's general, and it's supposed to be. That's a natural thing, an expected thing, in a table of contents. And you should say, okay, a wise man will hear. First of all, a wise man, that's not the first time we've dealt with wise or wisdom. And we had that all the way back here to know wisdom. But you ought to be able to at least realize that wise or wisdom there, and even the wise that's mentioned in phase 2, that's nothing like what we got back here. This is something, and that's the way I wish for my whole life I would have been teaching God's Word, to build up your skills in being able to really and truly handle language rather than trying to ruin it by wresting the Scripture and trying to box it into a single categorical defining issue that wisdom is always the highest level of knowledge. You should know now that the Bible never treats wisdom like that. It can be, and in that context, it is. But in this context, it sure isn't the highest level of knowledge you can attain. So all of that junk of trying, gnosis, epinosis, sophia, and everything, that's great for Bible, for instructors in Christ, but not for fathers. The Bible's not written that way. Language doesn't work that way. I talk about contextually sensitive terms all the time. almost every word is contextually sensitive. I mean, when you boil it right down. But we're going to have to begin looking at terminology and put it within the context, the table of contents for sonship edification. And we've got to once again get our thinking put in the position our Father wants it in. So we're going to take words like the word wise man, hear. Well, hasn't this character out here been hearing a whole bunch of things? Man, he's been hearing all the way from the beginning. When his father told him that he was adopted, he was hearing. There was all kinds of hearing going on. And then his father was constantly after him to incline your ear and attend to my words and all of these kinds of things. He's been listening to tons and tons and tons and tons of things. All these exhortations and all the corresponding doctrine. He's been hearing all the time. So what does that tell you? That's not what he's supposed to hear. He's heard all that. There's something else. There's something specific that he's got to hear that's going to make it so that he increases learning and loses his final appellative to gain the ultimate appellative. And so we're going to have to put that terminology in that kind of context. Like I say, put it in the position our Father wants it in, so we're going to narrow and the scope and the focus of these general broad terms down to what the context demands that they're dealing with. Describing for a level 3 wise man in phase 1 what it means to hear and increase learning, and for a man of understanding in phase 2 what it means to attain unto wise counsels. And my understanding is that when it comes to defining these terms and getting all that working definition that is so important to have for them, my understanding is right here that all gets a bit more difficult to do, as it naturally should. Because, like I say, when it comes to describing the kind of wisdom the Son is supposed to be getting when we all started out here in level 1, there's several descriptive terms that are setting there that help you in that big long sentence that goes from verse 1 through verse 4. We've got several descriptive terms that tell us the kind of intelligence, the kind of wisdom we're supposed to get. For instance, wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, there in level 1. In level 2, you've even got some of it, even though it's a short verse. You've got subtlety, and that subtlety lined up with simple, the simple appellative. Then that made sense, that the simple son needs to have subtlety to lose his simpleness. And the knowledge and discretion helped you out that lined up with the young man appellative. And when we're going to have to do that same kind of thing here in level 3. But here we're kind of, I'm not going to say hampered, but we're kind of losing the variety of terminology by which we can readily come along and describe it and come along and define it. So if ever the big thing, and it's always a big thing, is the context, that's going to become paramount now to tell you this isn't just any hearing. This isn't just any kind of, this isn't using increasing learning in most of the ways people think about it, nor is the wise counsels in a broad and general sense. So we're going to have to do the exact thing, the same thing here. And I think we'll stop right there for tonight. I think that's a good place to stop, because we're going to come back and talk about again. I think from what I've said tonight, let's see if when we come back Thursday, we've got any other kind of comments about when you see there in phase 1 of level 3 where it says a wise man will hear and will increase learning. Well, what's he going to hear? And not only that, what does it mean to increase learning? And we'll come back and we'll see what you've got, and when it comes to phase 2, we'll start looking at some of the things there. But all this is just kind of, like I said, getting the ball rolling and realizing, man, we've got to really be careful with the way we handle this terminology, so that we keep it within the bounds of what a son is to do here. And there is something very special. And along with that, if you didn't have anything else to do, think what I said about any man. Don't think about Jesus. In fact, that may be problematic. Think about any man, any father-son relationship, just common, ordinary people. What is going on in a man's life when he's 30 years old? You should be able to come up with some things that should start making you realize, I think I got an idea of what this level's going to be about. So we'll see how all that falls together beginning next time. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Father,